At this time, if you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we'll go through the second message of this series, titled, Taking Care of Our Home. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's words. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost sons, or the parable of the prodigal father, right? To see what a church should be like, how the father welcomes his lost sons into his home. And this week, we will look at how to take care of this home called church. So what I want to share this morning is what God's been putting in my heart through this passage regarding our church. And I did share a similar message back in 2004 when we were just starting out as a church back in like Landmark Cinema. But really, this time around, using the same passage, I want us to remind ourselves, what is church? How are we to live together as church, especially in this new community, new location, this community that God has given us? So we looked at a passage from the book of Acts. Now, Acts was written by Luke, the gospel writer, the same one who wrote the gospel of Luke. In fact, gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, although they're kind of separated with the gospel of John in between, they're actually two volumes that go side to side. So you read the gospel of Luke first, and then you read the book of Acts. It's basically a continuation of the Acts of Jesus that were written in the gospel of Luke, but Book of Acts, you might wonder, well, what does that mean? Acts of whom? It's the act of Jesus continuing through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and the disciples. And here we see a good picture of what an early church was like. Before people started adding like different programs and departments and structures into church, right? In its purest and simplest form, this is what the gathering of disciples did together, and they still speak truth to us today. So I mentioned that church is the gathering of God's people, right? It's not just a building. Just like the difference between a house and a home, right? The building itself is not the church, but the people who make up the church is the church. But just out of curiosity, I looked at the etymology of church. I mentioned that the word for church in Greek is ecclesia. It means assembly or called out gathering, right? You call out people to come and gather. It was used to describe citizen assembly in Greek, right? It was more political, just more civil. And then Christians adopted it to describe their assembly of believers. It's about people. And the English word for church is also interesting. It comes from the Greek word kuriakon, which means house of the Lord, which then later became, you know, adopted by German, Dutch, Old English, and eventually became our English word church. So the ecclesia gathers at kuriakon, right? Those who are called out to follow Jesus meet at the house of the Lord. And that's what a church is. This is the house of the Lord, and we are part of this home. And as such, we need to take care of it, right? In terms of the analogy from Andy Stanley that we mentioned last week, right? We're going to focus on the living room, right? Again, we mentioned last week that the foyer is kind of like where the guests come, right? This is where we welcome people, right? Not much goes on other than welcoming and getting to know the place. And then the living room, this is where we gather to, have worship, fellowship and sharing together. Just like how when you come to someone's house and sit in the living room, that's where you chat, get to know each other, make new friends and so on, right? And that's what we'll be focusing on today. And next week we'll look at the kitchen where more intimate conversations happen, where deeper sharing happens. Again, our vision, which can be summarized as grow, glow, and go, is actually based on these verses. So what I'll do is I'll go through this text again, right, kind of verse by verse, and share how we can take care of our home together. Right, we have to take care of this community, this house of God, this family of God, so that everyone in this church, whether you're a member or a visitor, would see the love of God through what we do. And just like any other home, right, it's not just the parents who take care of the house, right? Everyone has to take part in cleaning it, taking care of it, putting things away, right? Just like that, we are all part of this community called church, right? A home, and we have to take care of this together. And as Jesus commanded his disciples before going to the cross, we have a new commandment, right? To love one another as Christ loved us, so that the world may see our love, right? Our love towards one another in this church and so on, and see that we are his disciples. And that's what we are to do in a church. Now, as we go through the verses, I'm going to categorize them under three categories. It's faith, fellowship, and flowing. So in your bulletin, if you take notes, you would see that you have the three big headings there. And you're going to just kind of go like back and forth between these two here, or between these three here. Faith is going to be about worship, right? Things related to worship, pertaining to worship. Fellowship is about our gathering. And flowing is about showing love to others through our sharing. Now, you may think of this sermon as kind of like a how-to guide for living together in this house of God, right? Or some like house rules. So I'll share one example. This is one, it's something I brought from home. I actually bought this in like, I think Value Village because I thought it was nice. And we have this in our living room, and it's a reminder for all of us that, you know, this is the kind of house we live in. So in this house, we laugh a lot. We try our best. We're patient most of the time. We tell the truth. We support each other. We hug often. We make mistakes. We never give up. We always forgive. We keep our promises. We always have fun. But above all, we love. Although we can't keep this all the time, it reminds us, oh, this is what we should work on, right? Above all, we love. We need to forgive. We need to tell the truth. All these are good reminders. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 will act like that. So even after today, you go home, right? You might forget about what we talked about today, but you can always go back to these few verses here to remind us, what is church? What should we focus on? Now, before I go in, let me just give a brief context, okay? Because I know there's a lot of introduction, but this is important for us to know. This actually takes place after Jesus died and rose again, right? It's Acts chapter 2. Jesus rose again. He's commanding his disciples to go and be his witnesses, basically starting from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And he tells them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. So the disciples don't know what's going to happen because, frankly, no one has ever had the Holy Spirit live in them. They had times when the Holy Spirit came to give power and leave, kind of like how he did with Samson and other people. But they didn't know what to expect, so they were gathered in the upper room, praying together during the Feast of Pentecost. So a lot of people from all over the region, right, the different countries around there, especially the dispersed Jews called diaspora Jews, they gathered back to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Right, kind of like immigrants, right? Like, I can't think of many other countries, but I mean, for example, as Koreans, Koreans are all over the world, okay? Imagine that there's this one day in a year where all the Koreans try to gather in Seoul, right? And then you have these Koreans who speak like Chinese or English or Mongolian or, I don't know, right? They speak these different languages, but they're connected to this feast, so they come to Jerusalem. And that's kind of what Pentecost is like. So there are all these Jews who speak different languages gathering to Jerusalem. And in that upper room, the Holy Spirit comes, right? The people start speaking in different languages, right? In tongues. And so during this Pentecost, the people, the Jews who are all dispersed, speaking different languages, gather to Jerusalem, and they start hearing the good news of Jesus Christ in their own tongue. It's kind of like you go to like a food court, And as like if you're Korean, right, you're eating and then you can hear someone speaking in Korean and you want to ignore them, but you can't. You just hear everything so clearly, right? Every other conversation is mumbo jumbo, but then like for some reason you can hear your own language, right? Whether it be Chinese or Japanese, it doesn't matter, right? Like if it's your mother tongue or your parents' tongue, right, you can recognize. And that's kind of what happened here. So people started listening to this message. And then Peter gets up, right? This Peter who rejected Jesus, who was afraid, right? Who was like a coward, boldly stands up and gives this sermon about Jesus. And people who hear this sermon were cut to the heart. They repent. They receive the good news of Jesus Christ and they become baptized. And it says that about 3,000 people were added into the community of God. So what do they do? There is no structure. There is no system. There are no books written on like new churches and whatnot. What are they going to do? This is what they do. Okay. So let's start from verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And these four are the main ones that we're going to talk about first. The first thing that Luke, the author, tells us about this group of believers is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoted to all four. Now, the word for devoted in Greek has a nuance of holding fast to or attaching oneself to something, right? It shows consistency, effort, and commitment. And this applies to all four things here. And these are the things, right? The four things that I'm going to be talking about pertain to faith and fellowship. So you'll be kind of riding between those two headings there. But let's look at the first one, right? What was teaching about? What were they teaching? Well, it's about Jesus and the kingdom, right? Throughout their time with Jesus, what the disciples heard the most were parables about the kingdom and about Jesus himself. In other words, the teachings that they heard never left their side, right? All the disciples who were with Jesus, not just the 12, there were many other disciples too. They heard these messages, and through the apostles, they were hearing these messages again. And they were devoted to this. They would listen to the teaching of the apostles, right? That is the 12 that were always with Jesus. Read the scriptures, and that in those times it was only the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And they continually studied and meditated upon these verses. Kind of like the Bereans, in the book of Acts, you will see that when Apostle Paul preached, the Bereans would take that message, go back home, look at the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was true and was biblical, right? That's basically what these apostles or these disciples were doing. And it has to start with the Word of God, because we Christians are people of the Word. What we believe comes from the Word of God. Again, Apostle Paul writes in Romans that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the first thing that we must do as Sunflower Church is to devote ourselves to the word of God, especially about Jesus. And really, that's the main thing that distinguishes this gathering apart from any other gathering. We're here gathered with the word of God at its center. Now, I'm guessing that a lot of you have New Year resolutions, which I'm hoping that we get to share this today during fellowship time, maybe. And I hope that one of it is to read more Bible. And if you've been going to church for a while, right, for many years, let's say, that's always one of our New Year's resolution, isn't it? And that's great, right? I commend you for that. I do, however, want to challenge you to try reading the Bible, not starting from Genesis, because we've done this many times. You start from Genesis again, and once you get to about Leviticus, you kind of stop, right? I want to challenge you to start from the Gospels, maybe, or do something called like the McShane method. Now, if you're not familiar with the McShane method, it's a popular Bible reading method that takes you through the whole Bible in a year, reading from different parts of the Bible each day. So some have like 3 chapters, some have 4 chapters. They're different methods. And you can see kind of that there are like two chapters from the Old Testament, 2 chapters from the New Testament. So it gives you a variety, and it also gives you a wider context of what you're reading. But I do want to say, read the Gospel first. Not only is it exciting, it's about Jesus, but because Jesus is the key to interpreting all of Scripture. Even in Genesis, as we have kind of looked at during the Advent series, we saw that Jesus is the offspring of the woman, the offspring promised to Abraham, and so on. And Judas, the the blessing to Judah from Joseph, right? Having a scepter and never leaving him and so on, having kings coming from his tribe, right? That's all about Jesus. And when you get to a book like Leviticus, because Genesis and Exodus, those are exciting ones. Those are the fun ones, okay? Leviticus, it seems kind of boring because it's strange and foreign. But once you try to interpret that through Jesus, right, trying to see like all the laws and sacrifice connecting to Jesus, you're going to get a lot more out of it. So that's what I want to encourage you this year, right? To start from the Gospels or start with the Gospels and try to read through the Bible like that. And I also encourage you to keep listening to the sermons that we share here, whether it be from me or from guests who come here, right? If the Bible is like the raw ingredients full of nutrients, a sermon is like a prepared meal. So it's how we go together as a family of God. It's how we grow together and how we live for the kingdom together. In a way, think of daily devotions and your Bible reading like having a meal on your own, kind of like packed lunches, right? You're on your own for this one. And think of Sunday sermons like having a family meal together. Both are important and both are necessary. And the key is to be devoted to it. And your thoughts always keep God's words in the forefront, guiding your thoughts. And in your actions, always keep God's words as a standard in which you act. Read them, memorize them, meditate on them. And if you're not familiar with how to meditate, right? Let me tell you this. If you know how to worry about something, you know how to meditate, right? Let's say for like high school students, like report card season, and you worry that you're not going to get a good mark in, let's say, math, okay? And you know that your parents expected you to get like an A, right? And then you start worrying, oh man, what am I going to say? How am I going to show them this? What am I going to do? Like, how am I going to appease them, right? You see those like train of thoughts or those like thoughts branching out? Apply it into the Bible, and that's meditation. Right? What does this mean? Right? How am I going to apply this? Right? Are there any other related verses to this? Right? Or other people might say like ruminate. Right? Kind of like what cows do. They eat it, chew it, they swallow it, and they bring it back up to chew it some more so that you digest it. Right? Another example that we used back in like Bible study this Thursday was like trying to eat a jawbreaker. You guys know jawbreakers? Right? Those okay. Just like those humongous candies that you should not bite on. That hence called jawbreakers, right? If you put it in your mouth, right, you have to commit to this, right? You can't just like take it out because it gets really gross, but just let it melt in your mouth. Do that with the Word of God. Just stay with it. That's why we recommend you do this in the morning so that you can just do this throughout the day. It's just kind of like, what does that mean? What did that mean? Can I apply this today? Can I apply this in this class? Can I apply this during recess? Can I apply this when I'm spending time with my family and so on? Right, so that's what we should do. We should be devoted to the Word of God. And at the same time, though, they were devoted to fellowship, and that's what we need to do as well. Now, this word is koinonia in Greek for fellowship. It's used for deep fellowship, deep relationship, and deep commitment like that of a business partner or a marriage. It denotes actively helping one another, sharing burdens, and working and sharing towards the common goal. In other words, is to love one another as a fellow family member of God. But how do you develop this kind of fellowship between people? The key to that is vulnerability, to be vulnerable. It is difficult to be vulnerable because you don't want to be hurt. And this is why it's so hard for some people to say, I love you first. Even though inside their hearts, they love them, it's hard to say because like the expression, it's like giving your heart to another person. You're giving them the freedom to either cherish this or crush this. And that's why it's so hard to be vulnerable. And especially if you come from a church where you've experienced hurt before, it really is difficult to open up your heart again. But vulnerability is the key to genuine connections. One of the most watched TED Talk titled The Power of Vulnerability by Dr. Brené Brown talks about this too. She argues that embracing vulnerability allows individuals to experience authenticity and a deeper sense of connection with others. She highlights the importance of being open to vulnerability as it paves a way for courage, creativity, and wholehearted living. Brown suggests that by acknowledging and embracing vulnerability, individuals can lead more fulfilling lives and build more genuine connections with those around them. Right, that's what koinonia is. this deeper fellowship, deeper commitment, like to a family member. It takes vulnerability, it takes opening up, it takes trust. Now, related to this is the breaking of bread. I'll go back to here. Now, this can mean two things, right? One, sharing a meal together, like literally breaking bread. And two, communion. Now, when we first started at Sunflower Church, we met at the theater, right? And we usually just served coffee with a little simple snacks, right? Because we didn't have a lot of time there. And then after coming to Edmonds, we started sharing more meals together, right? We had like longer fellowship time. Now, coming from a Korean church, right, I couldn't really understand why so many elders and deacons spent so much time and energy and resource making those meals every week. And then, you know, as I'm a 1.5, like second gen Canadian Korean pastor, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to serve coffee and tea, right? Keep it simple. But having shared meals again, I get it. Okay. I'm a believer now, right? There's something more substantial about sharing a meal, actual meal together, right? You eat together and during that moment, you have a common bond together. To eat together with someone, especially in the ancient Near East, meant to accept and welcome that person. You don't just eat with a stranger, right? Even in Asian cultures too, is very similar. Right, even in cafeterias in a high school, right, there's a significance when somebody invites you to, you know, sit at the table and eat together, right? Especially like during like the first day of high school, where you have no like friends other than like your elementary friends, and they're in like different classes, they're hanging out with the different friends, you don't know where to sit and eat, and somebody says, "Hey, come eat with us." You feel that sense of acceptance and welcoming, right? There's something about food, something about breaking bread together, and this is also why Jesus ate with sinners. To show them that he welcomes them. He came for them. And he speaks to the church of Laodicea, for example, in the book of Revelation, how he knocks at the door, and if anyone hears his voice and lets him in, he will what? Eat with them and they with him. Right? Why is it about eating? Because it's about acceptance. It's about this fellowship. And that's what it means for a church to break bread together. Is to welcome each other. Even strangers, even visitors can quickly become friends over the table. Now, another aspect is the communion, right? The grammar here is actually the breaking of bread. And that's talking about our communion, right? Breaking of bread and drinking of wine. For us, it's 0% alcohol. But there are churches who practice that with alcohol. And, you know, like, I remember coming to Canada, like, I was like 10, going to a Canadian church. And my poor parents, they had no idea that they were actually passing a cup with actual wine in it. Like, I was 10 years old. I'm like, oh, I've done communion before. And they're like, whoa, what is that? Right? I started getting like hot. Right? We don't do that here, right? But there are places that do that. Now, communion was done by Jesus, right, during the Last Supper. That's what a communion is. And it was an actual meal, too. And it was to signify that Jesus accepts them, accepts the disciples, and it serves as a reminder of what Jesus was going to do. It's a reminder each time when we break bread together. It doesn't have to be that small wafer and the small cup that we drink that serves as a reminder. Every time we have fellowship, we're reminded. And that's what the breaking of bread is. Every time they share the meal together, they're reminded that it's all thanks to Jesus. Because he has reconciled us to God. He has reconciled us to each other. And by, again, in other words, by uniting us to Christ, he united us to each other. And every time we share a meal, we are reminded of that. In other words, the breaking of bread reminds us each time of our identity. Right, we all have different identities, I'm sure. But as we come together in church and break bread together, we are reminding ourselves that we are a family of God. We eat together like family. And the fourth one is prayer. Right, given that in verse 46, it talks about them gathering at the temple together, this prayer is talking about corporate prayer. And if you're not familiar with the word corporate, I'm not talking about like company kind of thing. Corporate means together, okay? We say corporate worship, corporate prayer. And that we learned through the Lord's Prayer series that how Jesus taught us to pray, that we should not pray just for ourselves, but for each other, right? It starts by saying, our Father in heaven. Not my Father, our Father. And continues, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, right? It's all plural. It's all us. When we pray like this, two things happen. right? First, God acts. We saw last year how God provided for our church and led us through some difficult times when we prayed, right? And I want us to keep praying together. Share a prayer request so that you may pray for each other so that God may act in our lives, and also pray for the church that God will continue to provide and lead this church. And another thing that happens when we pray is that our love grows. You love God more, and you love your neighbors more when you pray for them. Because as you thank God for what He's done, right, through prayer, you cannot help but appreciate His love and kindness He is showing in your life. And when you pray for the good and well-being of others, you cannot help but love them too, because you're willing something good for them, which is what love is. That's why Jesus taught His disciples to pray for their enemies, for in doing so, they will also love their enemies. So notice that there are aspects of both faith and fellowship here in these verses, and they're paired up together, meaning there must be a balance of the two, and the church is where you can practice that balance. Next, there's verse 43, where it says, "All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles." Now, we don't have apostles anymore. And those apostles that you see from like new apostolic movements, don't listen to them, I'm sorry. Okay? But the apostles were the 12 who were closest to Jesus, right? Of course, Judas is not included because he's dead, but instead Matthias was selected in his place. And there's also the 13th apostle, basically, right, Paul, who met Jesus, the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? To be an apostle, you had to have seen the risen Jesus, and you have to have know about his authority, and they also had authority in their speaking and the wonders and the signs that they did. And through them, God did many miracles, and you can read all about that in the rest of the book of Acts. So how are we to apply this in 21st century Canada? Right, though we may not have apostles among us, God still works. Okay, God is still working in our lives and through our lives. And when we gather together, I want us to share what God has done in our lives so that there may be awe in us. Again, the word for awe is actually the same word for fear, phobos, like phobia, arachnophobia, right? Different phobias that we have. It's a reverent fear. And this fear comes in the understanding the sheer love and grace of God, because you don't want to disappoint Him. Starting this month, we're going to have family forum during fellowship time. And during that time, I want us to share how God has been working in your life so that others may be encouraged, but also so that others can fear God more, to appreciate Him more, to respect Him more. Right? There were signs and wonders, both visible workings of God. And unless we share what God is doing in our lives with the rest of the church, we won't know how God has been working in the lives of God's people in the church. And when we share that, we can be encouraged to know that this is how God is faithful. This is how God keeps promises. And you know, He works in unexpected ways, and we get to take part in that when we share together. And now comes the flowing. Verses 44 and 45, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, where else do we see people sharing their possessions with others freely and happily and meeting the needs of others? Family. Family. And this is one of the reasons why early Christianity was so attractive. You see, the community wasn't limited to just the Jews, right? It was open to anyone. Anyone could join, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And anyone who was a part of the community and had need were taken care of. The explosive growth of the early church can also be attributed to the radical generosity of the church. Because not only did they take care of their members, but they also took care of those who were outside the community, which was unheard of for different cults and religions back in the day. But the Christians did that. In fact, they would even risk their lives to take care of non-Christian members. Right? When there was like a plague and when everyone fled, the Christians came back to take care of the sick, even though these people who were sick weren't Christians. And when people saw that, that's when Christianity grew explosively. So how should we practice this? Does it mean that we should sell everything and, you know, share everything? No, not quite so, okay? There's no place in the Bible where it tells us to do that, but it's just telling us that this is what they did. And this will fall under both fellowship and flowing. Now, in order to know the needs of others, we need to be interested in the affairs of others, asking for their prayer requests, asking if they need any help. Right? And then when there are important events like, you know, marriage or wedding or a new baby or funerals, new jobs, an accident, etc., right? We should be able to tell each other that and ask each other how that's going. For example, when someone has a baby or a surgery or they can't cook, right? They have something called the meal trains, where people sign up to take turns to deliver food and maybe help out with housework and so on. And, you know, as this church, like, I want Sunflower to be like that as well. So that, you know, when there is a new life event or something that's going on, let's say there's a funeral happening and you really can't, you know, like have the energy to cook and so on, like, let us be the one to step up first and say, hey, do you need any help? But in order to openly share about life events like that, to rejoice and weep together, we need trust, which is why trust is built through worship and fellowship, as we have talked about before. And another way to share is through givings to the church, like donations and offerings. And again, I will share during our first family forum about our church's budget and finance. And I think it's important that we know how our funds are being spent. But it's also important for us to know why we should practice giving to the church. One reason is because it's a spiritual discipline. It's a way for us to show that we value God more than our money. To make sure that God, that money is not our God, not our idol in our lives, we have to give it away to show that it's not the number one priority in my life. And this is where the practice of tithing comes in. Now, tithe is 10% of your income. It's a way to express to God that what you have all belongs to God by giving Him the first tenth of your things, right? That's why it's called a 10%. It's something that was practiced in Israel. Now, this is not some leftover money, like that you leave 10% at the end, right? At the end of the month to give to God. But this is something you set aside first to give to God. Again, as a church or looking at the numbers, no one's gonna know. But this is why it's called a spiritual discipline, right? When you get money or when you get something, you're practicing putting the first of it to God, right? Giving it to God, setting it aside, saying, I acknowledge that everything, the rest of it as well, is from you, God, and I will use it for you and your kingdom. Now, there's no rule on giving a tenth anymore, okay? That was more for the Israelites to support the Levites and the priests and to honor God. However, it still serves as a good standard for us. That's why I'm saying 10%. But again, it's up to your financial situation as well. Instead, the new standard now is this, right? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this year, I want to challenge you to try giving a tithe to God, right? And again, standard is 10%, but that's up to you, okay? You will quickly learn, though, that this really is a spiritual discipline to give away a tenth of what you earn to God and His kingdom work. And through your giving, we're able to sustain the church and its operations and outreach. And right now, since we're a small church plant in its infancy, we can't do a whole lot yet. But as God adds more people and more givers, we're going to be able to make it flow out to our community more so that we can make more opportunities for them to hear the good news. Again, this is just one of the ways we can take care of our church. So now let's look at the last two and see what it says. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right, that last sentence there kind of serves as a summary as well. But notice how they attended the temple together, broke bread together, and received the food gladly and shared generously together, and praised God together day by day. Right? It's something that we did together. And that's why you can't go to church. You can't do church by yourself. You know, during online worship and in COVID, it was really difficult. But as we are able to gather together like this, right, we need to really work hard sometimes to gather. But not only that, they found favor with all the people, meaning that their love and service flowed out to others as well. And for us, Sunflower Church, a reminder is that if you look at its logo, the brown parts, they're all hearts, right? They point inwards, right? That's like love towards us in the church. But notice that the yellow hearts are actually pointing outside and they're actually bigger. And it's a reminder for us that we should always, you know, have our hearts face outwards as well. Let it flow out to others. And so that's why I was so thankful when the young adults took the opportunity to go volunteer at night shift near that Christmas time. And I'm looking forward to how we will serve the community around us as well. And again, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day. Right? For one thing, we must acknowledge that it is God who adds to our numbers. It's not some program. It's not something attractive. It's not like free coffee kind of thing that we do. It's going to be God. And our job and our responsibility then is to love God and love people through our faithful worship, through our loving fellowship, and our generous flowing. So let me summarize my message. Again, in faith, right, this year, I want us to be devoted to the learning of God's word. Whether it's, you know, setting a plan to read the Bible or joining a Bible study or whatnot, be devoted in that. Let's grow in that area. And pray to God at all times for ourselves and for others, striving to meet together each week to worship together. And in fellowship, I want us to consider each other here as fellow brother and sister in Christ, as family members, caring for each other's needs, sharing what we have to fill each other's needs, welcoming others into our homes, and even sharing meals together in our homes, right? Make opportunities to love, right? Let's invest in love. And in flowing, I want to challenge you to give a tenth to the church. Do good to others, whether they are your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, right? Or even those who don't even like you. Show grace to them as God has shown grace to you, that they may see your good works and glorify God and come to faith also. And we need to keep a balance of all these things, not just do one thing and neglect the other. Because all of this that we talked about is basically what Jesus did. He did all of this. And as disciples, we are to be like Christ. And this is how we do that. We practice these things together. Not just worship, not just fellowship, not just flowing, but all three. So let us take care of this home that God has given us, this house of the Lord called the church together, so that all who enter, you and I included, may experience the love of God and love of God and His mercy and grace through our love. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this message that you have given us through the gospel writer Luke, of showing us a picture of what the church was like. Help us to be like this, God, with love for you and love for others in our core. Help us to love each other. And God, help us to grow in our knowledge of you as we devote ourselves to the word, as we devote ourselves to worship and prayer, and as we devote ourselves to each other, to be committed to each other, to cultivate trust and love. Help us in these things, and help us to be generous, to be cheerful givers, so that those around us, their needs may be filled, so that they too may see the grace of God through our good. We thank you for all of this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.